Well, this morning we've reached our second stop in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, the shortest of the four Gospels, and in some ways the most surprising. I'd like to begin our time together in Mark by reading a parable that we're probably more familiar with from the Gospel of Matthew, but it appears in Mark as well. In fact, it appears in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the parable of the sower. I chose this lesson because it points out something what I think is very important about the Gospel of Mark, and something worth thinking about. Reading from the fourth chapter, the first nine verses. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100-fold. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Well, we've been through the Gospels before. You've been through them countless times. Most of us, when we first started going to church, went to church where they followed the one-year lectionary. Every week of the year, there was a gospel lesson, a lesson from the letters in the New Testament, and a lesson from the Old Testament. Then back in the early 60s, they expanded the one-year lectionary to a three-year lectionary. Year A was the Gospel of Matthew. Year B was the Gospel of Mark, and because it was so short, there were some readings from John as well. Year 3 was the Gospel of Luke. We don't follow a lectionary, but we've been through the Bible twice. And we've visited Mark many times. No doubt you've heard, because I've told you, especially if you're in Sunday school, that traditionally the church has looked at the four Gospels as being God's way of presenting the story of the life of Jesus and its significance to all groups of people. In the time in which Jesus lived and moved on earth, there were basically three groups of people that needed to be addressed. There were the Jewish people to whom God first sent the message. These people were addressed primarily through Matthew's Gospel. And so in Matthew's Gospel you see many references to the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, and many reminders that Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Second group of people were the Greeks, particularly in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, which is where the Holy Land is. To the Greeks, traditionally the church has viewed the Gospel of Luke having been written. Luke appeals to the Greek sense of wisdom and the Greek sense of looking for the ideal, in this case the ideal man or the perfect man. And so Luke presents Jesus as what God would be if God were human, because in fact, that's exactly what Jesus is. The third group of people were the Romans. And it is to this community that most people would say the Gospel of Mark was addressed. The Romans, typified by their military, are people of action. They don't sit around thinking like the Greeks do. They don't care much for ritual as the Hebrews do. They're people of action, and they respect people of action. There are people who value authority, especially when they have it themselves. They understand authority. A person in authority is able to order those under him to say, do this, and know that it will be done. And so Mark's gospel is not as lengthy as the other three. It's short, it's concise. If you've read through the gospel in preparation for today, you've probably been struck by how often Mark uses the word immediately or quickly or as soon as this was done, Jesus did this. The Greek word for immediately appears 47 times in this short gospel. It appears only once, I believe, in the Gospel of Luke, and only a handful of times in Matthew. As you read through the Gospel of Mark, you get the impression that Mark is in a hurry to tell his story. He doesn't linger over the finer points that lead to discussion or debate in Matthew or Luke's Gospel. He doesn't worry about translating Hebrew terms into Greek or Latin. He just pushes on because he has a story to tell. And the emphasis of Mark's gospel, which is sort of strange if it's written to the Roman community, is to portray Jesus as a servant. The Romans did not like servants. They did not think being a servant was a worthy lifestyle, and they did not value those who were servants. Nevertheless, in Mark's gospel, we read Jesus saying, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Mark's gospel raises a very important question. The question I remember dealing with when I was younger, still living in Erie with my parents. It's a question which I had never really given much thought to until someone raised it, and then I thought, well, that's an odd question. The question is this: can a person be a believer in Jesus without being a disciple of Jesus? I remember coming across many people in the church I grew up in Erie, who believed that the Jesus' words on discipleship were written for pastors, not for people in the pews. It's to pastors that Jesus is talking about this high level of obedience, because pastors would have to dedicate themselves to the church, which to most people means to God. After all, if you want to give your life to God, what do? You get a lifetime career in the church. Someone who decides to go into the ministry, people say, oh, you've dedicated your life to God. And all of these things convey the impression that among the larger body of Christians, there are a smaller number who decide that they're going to devote themselves completely to God, and they are the pastors, what in the Gospels would be referred to as apostles or disciples. And so when Jesus speaks about discipleship, he's really speaking to the pastors. He's not speaking to the congregation. And when I first heard this idea presented, it struck me as really odd. I wondered, well, who would have ever thought that there was a difference between the two? But then I began to think, well, maybe they're right. I was just a young kid. I didn't know. Then I thought, well, hey, maybe this would be a way of skimping out on discipleship. After all, if I don't go into the ministry, then maybe I don't need to pay attention to the Bible as much as I would if I were going into the ministry. But I've come to the conclusion, and especially now after having read the Gospel of Mark again, that such a question, can a person be a believer without being a disciple, would have been laughed at by Jesus. because the people that Jesus was speaking to included a much larger crowd than just the 12. In fact, on this occasion, the crowd was so large that Jesus had to get in a boat and use the boat as his pulpit. Although I kind of like the idea of him sitting down in the boat when he was speaking, for myself, I don't know if I could make my voice project enough if I were sitting down, so I guess it's a good thing that I'm standing. And it was fortunate for Jesus that the Sea of Galilee is laid out in such a way that it forms sort of a natural amphitheater. Jesus could sit in a boat and speak to the shoreline, and his voice would carry amazingly far inland, even without the aid of microphones and amplifiers. But Jesus is speaking to a motley collection of curious, interested, and disinterested bystanders. He's not speaking just to the 12. He's speaking to everyone. And what he's saying is that basically being a believer and being a disciple are the same thing. Being a believer focuses our attention on who or what we believe in. Being a disciple focuses our attention on who or what we are following. Where do our allegiances lie? And how faithfully do we fulfill those allegiances? You might say that faith is the fuel that drives the Christian life, but that humility toward God and the resulting life of service is the engine that takes that fuel and translates it into activity. For the last several years in our country, the gospel has been presented in such a way that people have been led to believe that they can accept Jesus as their Savior and never serve Him as their Lord, and they will still go to heaven. The emphasis is on faith. You must believe. If you believe, you are saved. But in the language of the automobile, a person who believes and yet lives their own way without any regard for what God wants them to do would be like a car filled up with gasoline that's just running around in circles, or perhaps sitting in the driveway not going anywhere. We are given fuel so that we might accomplish something. And if you think gasoline is expensive, consider how expensive the fuel of faith is when it costs Jesus his life. God is calling us on a journey of obedience. And he has given us the fuel that we need to get there. And now he's watching to see whether we will actually move or whether we'll just sit still and say, well, I've got a full tank of gas. I can go anywhere I want. In the day when Mark wrote his gospel, cars were not around. There were no such thing as gasoline and engine. And so Jesus used a little more earthy illustration. He used the illustration of the sower and the seed. Jesus told a parable which has become one of the most famous parables and well-recognized parables that he told, about a sower went out to sow seed. In those days you didn't have a tractor that plowed the ground and then dropped the seed into the nicely formed furrows. The farmer would go out and he would literally sow the seed. He would go out and he would throw it like this. And wherever it landed, that's where it would grow or not grow. And Jesus mentions the various kinds of soil that it fell into. Some fell along the path, never had a chance to grow because the birds came along and ate it. some fell on a rocky soil and it would spring up because there was a layer of soil there, but when the weather conditions got bad, there would be no reserves to call on and the plant would die. Or maybe it fell among thorns or weeds. Today the farmer goes out, if they no-till, which is about as close to Jesus' description of farming here as we get today, they'll go out and they'll spray pesticides and they'll kill all the weeds. And then you have to wonder if the seed has a chance to grow against the pesticide and the herbicide. But in the day when Jesus told this parable, they didn't do that. All they did was throw the seed, and if it fell among the weeds, you would have to hope that it would get strong enough that the weeds wouldn't choke it out. But if the ground was good enough, it would bear grain. And it might bear a little, and it might bear a lot. And it made a nice story. But when they were alone in the house, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, are we supposed to learn anything from that story, or was it just a nice story? And Jesus said, well, I tell parables so that those who aren't really interested in the gospel won't waste their time with them. But those who really want to know God better, the parable invites them to think, to interact with the story, and to come to some understanding of what God is trying to say. And then Jesus went on to say, this parable that I'm telling you is one of the easiest parables to understand. If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of them? But they said, well, why don't you tell us what it means, and then we'll know whether we're right and how we understand it. So Jesus said, okay, this is what the story is all about. The farmer sows the word of God. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear the word, God's adversaries come and take the word that was sown in them, and it never has a chance to grow. Others are like seed sown in rocky places. They hear the word, and they receive it with joy. But they have no roots. They're what we would call superficial. Their joy only lasts a short time. When they face trouble or persecution, what faith they had is gone. Still other, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life choke it off. These are people who will say that God loves them, but when they face a difficult situation, will act as though they're in it alone, and they have no one there to help them out. Only a few are like the good soil on which the seed fell. The soil was good, and as a result, the seed bore fruit. Maybe 30, maybe 60, maybe 100 times what was sown. Now, Jesus is not saying that those who truly believe in the word are going to go out and make disciples of 30 or 60 or 100 more people. When he talks about the seed bearing fruit, he's talking about the fruit it bears in our lives, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of discipleship. Discipleship is an important concept in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark. Everywhere we turn, we see Jesus emphasizing discipleship. Which is interesting, particularly for us as Lutherans, because we tend to think that the most important aspect of life is faith. But we're reminded that at the end of Matthew's Gospel, for instance, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he did not say, go out and make believers of all people, baptizing them and teaching them. He said, go out and make disciples of all people. In the letters of Paul, faith takes on major importance, but in the preaching of Jesus, the most important concept seems to be obedience and discipleship. For instance, very early in the first chapter, in fact, the first words that Jesus ever speaks in the Gospel of Mark, the first words that Jesus speaks in any of the Gospels, as far as how early it comes in the Gospel, is Jesus' version of the Gospel. Consists of four statements, two statements and two commands. The time is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe. Repentance has to do with how we walk. Believing has to do with the more internal processes of what we choose to do and why we choose to do it. The first thing Jesus did after uttering these words was to call Simon and Andrew and James and John into discipleship. Come, follow me, and they followed him. We have the story of the sower of the seed, which we read this morning, which emphasizes not that the seed is sown, but that the seed bears fruit. And Jesus tells us that we become known by the kind of fruit that we produce. In the sixth chapter, Jesus calls together the 12 and he sends them out on a mission. He tells them, go out and prepare the way for me. The way they are to prepare that way is not by talking about faith, but by teaching people they should repent. He doesn't say go out and heal people and tell people that they need to believe. He said go out and tell people they need to repent. A little bit later, he chastises the Pharisees because he tells them that while they believe in God, they're not following him. In fact, they have created their own rules and regulations, and they set aside the rules of God in order to fulfill their own. In a sense, God is not their master. They are their own masters. And in the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, a man comes to see Jesus and says to him, which is the most important of all the commandments? And Jesus said, the most important one is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. The greatest commandment is not to believe. The greatest commandment is to obey. Of course, it is faith that makes true obedience possible, because it is through faith that we come to understand who God really is, so that we know we're not being obedient to some false rule or false God. But faith without obedience, believing without being a disciple, is like a car that is sitting in the driveway. Whether it's running or not running, it's not getting anywhere. So in Mark's Gospel, the emphasis is on being obedient. Jesus is seen as the one who is worthy of our obedience, like the emperor would be, or like the commander of an army. And we as soldiers of that army are to be answerable to him. We are to be obedient to him. But there's an interesting twist in Mark's Gospel. Considering how short the Gospel is, and considering how, according to our traditions anyway, it was addressed to the Roman population, a group of people who are not really concerned with emotion or with philosophy, but only with action and power, there are two things about Mark's Gospel that are interesting. The first is that Jesus would be portrayed as a servant. Because if you were serving in the army and you saw your commander acting as a servant to someone under him in authority, you'd have no respect for him. You would probably quit being obedient to him. He didn't deserve your respect. He was living like a servant, not as a commander. But what's really surprising about Mark's Gospel is the emphasis that it places on the heart of Jesus. as if to say, by adopting an attitude of service and a willingness to put his own needs beside the needs of other people, by being willing to serve others instead of himself, Jesus develops a heart of compassion. There are three places in the gospel where Jesus is specifically given motivation of human emotion. And if you look at the parallel passages in Mark, in Matthew, and Luke, you'll see that reference to feeling is missing. Only in Mark's gospel are we told, for example, in the first chapter, when a leper comes to see Jesus and stands far off and says, "If you are willing, I know you are able to heal me." In all three Gospels, the story is related. In all three Gospels, Jesus heals him. Only in Mark is it said that Jesus, looking upon him, was filled with compassion. And he reached out his hand, and he touched the man. Powerful words from someone who apparently is a man of action and only concerned with the deeds of Jesus. A little bit later, when Jesus is beginning to address the crowds and the crowds are following after him, he looks out and he sees this huge crowd of people. And he realizes that it's time for dinner and they don't have any food with them. And Mark says, when Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And in the 10th chapter, very familiar story where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" You know the story. Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandment. Don't kill, don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother." The rich young ruler says, "Well, I've kept these ever since I was a youth." Only in Mark's gospel do we read, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Then he said, "Only one thing is lacking. Sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor. And you come follow me." Three situations in which only Mark refers to the human emotional motivation behind the deeds that Jesus was doing. He looks at a leper, and looking at him, he's filled with compassion, and he touches the man. He looks at the crowds, and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He looks at the rich young ruler who has just said something we would consider very arrogant and very misguided. "I've kept the commandments ever since I was a kid." Jesus looks at him, and he loves him. Here is someone who genuinely wants to please God. And then he gave him the toughest test of his life. Sell everything you have. And the greatest invitation. Come follow me. And in this story is wrapped up the whole lesson of discipleship. How much do we believe? How much do we love God? Enough to stake our lives on it? Enough to change our attitudes and our way of living? Or just enough to put God in our pocket and say, "Now I've got a free ticket to heaven"? Are we willing to be disciples and not believers only? If we are, the example of Jesus, I think, gives us a promise. As we learn to submit our will to the will of God, as we learn to allow Him to reign in our heart, as we allow ourselves to turn to Him instead of looking to our own resources, as we allow ourselves to hope instead of despairing because the answer to our problem seems beyond our control, as we learn to empty ourselves as Jesus emptied himself to become a servant and to be obedient to the will of God, something happens on the inside. We sang a chorus about it today. "Change my heart, O God. And you know what God would say through the Gospel of Mark? Your heart is changed as you submit to me and as you serve one another. Through service to others, their needs become your needs. And you begin to have a heart of compassion toward them. You're no longer doing things because it's what God wants you to do. You're doing things because you see someone in need and you're filled with compassion. You're doing something because you see a need that is greater than one person and you're filled with compassion to do something about it. You become like Jesus in your conversations with other people. You begin to see openings for the gospel. And when you do, you respond not out of a desire to get a notch in your cross to say, I've gotten a convert. You see the other person with the eyes of love and you genuinely want them to know the God who loved them so much that he sent his son. There really is no way of being a believer without being a disciple. And when you see what the life of discipleship has to offer, the insights that it gives us into the character and mind of God, the fellowship it gives us with Jesus Christ our Savior, and the way it can change our hearts and make them tender toward others and toward God, why would anyone not want to be a disciple and not just a believer in Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, through Jesus you have given us an example to follow, not just a Savior to believe in, but a Lord and Rabbi to learn from and to follow. Give us the courage to lay aside all other claims to our lives. Give us your Spirit to teach us through everyday experiences who this Jesus is and the God that he serves, and help us to follow his example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.